This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you all to our series in the names of Allah. And in this series, this segment, this session, we'll be dealing with session 23, name number 32. And as is usual, our usual practice, we welcome our students, regulars, as well as new visitors prior to beginning. Alhamdulillah, Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid, giving salams from Virginia. And I'll just remind her that if she wanted to work on the Q&A, you know, please let us cooperate on that. I think all the students will enjoy. We'll be finishing off the 33rd name, which is the first segment, we could say, or the first volume of the book, which will be a 3-volume book, or whatever. It would be nice to give the test following that. But of course, without having material to review, it makes it a little bit more difficult unless you've been doing your notes all along. Anyway, Yasin Ismail, prays for Allah's protection for me and my family, and that He grant us the ability to continue to educate the Ummah. And he prays that Allah elevates us in this world and the next. From South Africa, Yasin Ismail. Beautiful dua, and may Allah grant you all of it likewise. Zabiba Hartman, greetings, wa alaikum salam. Greeting, including the other brothers and sisters from Greuthen, Germany. Nadira Tajuddin, Jazana Wayakum. She took the advice to join the majority of the Jama'ah for the moon sighting, based on my advice coming from Sheikh bin Baz himself. Zahid Shah, wa alaikum salam, from Indian occupied Kashmir. Dawood Teti, wa alaikum salam, our brother from Grenada. Hamza Andel, wa alaikum salam. And brother Hamza from Grenada, inshallah, we want to try to set up an IOU learning center there in Grenada, you know, to provide scholarships for students to study in IOU, inshallah. So we have some of our brothers from Canada are going to be engaged in this project. I hope, inshallah, you will participate likewise. Grenada is a beautiful island. Roshan Ali, wa alaikum salam. Faisal Ali. Faisal is telling me that I'm looking fit, and so could I give some health tips? Well, my main health tip is just avoid junk food and don't eat too much. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, the worst thing that we can fill is our stomachs. Dick Wambos, wa alaikum salam. Buhari Abu Bakr from Germany, wa alaikum salam. Farouk from Nigeria, welcome, welcome on board. And wa alaikum salam to EN in the UK, in London. Neef Davidson, wa alaikum salam from Ohio, USA. Barakallahu fikum. And Warda Binti from the UK, wa alaikum salam. Halima D, as salam alaikum to you too, from Arizona, USA. I think it was Tucson, Arizona. Abu Bakr Abdullah, alaikum salam. Ramadan Kareem to you too. Today may be our last day. Hamid Abdul Sattar, wa alaikum salam, from Cleveland, Ohio. Dawa Dude, Lebronski, Milan, wa alaikum salam. Mamadou Yoro, former IOU, wa alaikum salam. He mentioned that he traveled to Gambia, but I wasn't there. Well, I was there between 2013 and 2019, I've been there off and on, not living there full time, you know, but for stretches. Sorry, I missed you. Azizur Rahman Chaudhry, wa alaikum salam. Inshallah, I pray you're okay. Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. May Allah protect the Ummah, our brothers and sisters in Palestine, at the forefront of the struggle for the Aqsa Masjid, the third of the three harams. Allah protect it and protect the Ummah. Ali Abdi Adaw, I guess it's Ali Abdu Adaw is saying that he's been making notes from day one. MashaAllah. I guess on with the instruction of his teacher, Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah. I'm glad you've put somebody on it. MashaAllah. Maybe we can share the notes with those, our regular students, before testing, inshallah. Tariq Abdul Wadud, wa alaykum salam, wa barakatuh, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Humble Reform, wa alaykum salam, from David Brooklyn, from David in Brooklyn, New York. Inshallah, we'll begin now. It's a bit of a late start, but as they say, better late than never. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 23. And we will be looking in this session at name number 32, Al-Basir, the all-seeing, the all-perceiving. Now this name is mentioned in the Quran some 42 times, you know, mashallah. Among them, we have with us, innahu huwa as-sami' al-basir, the surah al-Isra. In terms of its meaning, al-basir comes from the triliteral root ba, sad, and ra. And is based on or derived from the masdar basar or basarun. And it is said to have four meanings. The first meaning is to see or notice. And the second, to understand. As in English, we say, do you see what I mean? The third meaning is to have insight or to perceive. And the fourth is to be precisely aware. The root basar appears 148 times in the Quran in 10 derived forms. Linguistically, basir is the intensive form on the fa'il pattern of the present participle, basir, one who sees or is hearing or is seeing. Similar to other divine names like Rahim, Alim, Kabir, and Aziz. Relative to Allah, this divine name, al-basir, refers to both the perfection and the totality of Allah's seeing, which cannot be compared with the seeing of any other created being. Ibn al-Qayyim, student of Ibn Taymiyyah from the 13th, 14th century, described the meaning of al-Basir as the one who, due to the perfection of his sight, sees the details of the creation of a small ant's limbs and body parts. its flesh, blood, brain, and its capillaries. He sees its footprints on a smooth black rock in the middle of a moonless night. The point to note, as we mentioned in the case of As-Samir, some early philosophers and theologians who collectively were referred to as the Mu'tazilites, who gained sway over the Ummah during the 8th and 10th centuries, were influenced by Greek philosophy, which led them to deny both the divine name Al-Basir, the all-seeing, as well as the corresponding attribute of seeing, on the basis that seeing requires seeing apparatuses, that is, eyes in creatures. Therefore, if we attribute seeing to Allah, it implies that Allah has eyes or seeing apparatuses of some sort like his creatures. Consequently, they claim that this divine name was a purely metaphorical usage of the meaning all-seeing, not to be taken literally, and that its actual meaning is all-knowing. However, as was previously stated, we already have a clear statement of Allah on this matter, which we can apply as a general rule in all such circumstances. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing similar to him, but he is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. Allah puts it clearly, briefly, and easily comprehensible for those who want to comprehend, for those who want to argue, for those who want to find other aspects, inners and the outers and the whatevers. Of course, yeah. Everything becomes confusion. Everything becomes unclear. So on one hand, in this verse, Allah denies that any part of his creation resembles himself. That's clear. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. And on the other hand, he affirms that he sees all and he hears all. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. السَّمِيعُ, the all-hearing, الْبَصِيرُ, the all-seeing. So he affirms these attributes after saying there's nothing similar to him. So the question which the philosophers want to dabble in is how Allah hears and sees. But this is not for us to contemplate, to debate or investigate, as we can never find out. In reality, knowing the hows would make us equal to or even greater than Allah. May Allah protect us from such misguided thoughts. In the Prophet's description of Dajjal, the Antichrist, he said, "Innahu a'war." He is blind in one eye. Wa inna rabbakum laysa bi'awar. And your Lord is not blind in one eye. The Prophet ﷺ didn't have any problem clarifying in this fashion, speaking in Arabic to people who understood Arabic, who were not Greek-based philosophers, but who took Arabic as it was. Consequently, Orthodox mainstream Muslim scholars affirmed that Allah has eyes befitting His majesty and divinity without going into any details of what they look like, how they operate. Like the proverbial eye of the storm. We use this phrase in English. And nobody thinks that if we go and look, we're going to see an eye with eye apparatus and all this. We don't. We just talk about the eye of the storm, the center, the main point, focal point. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Anyway, let's move on to Ibn Battal's four principles. The first of which is to adopt where applicable. Subhanallah. As Allah sees all of our suffering and alleviates it in the best ways possible, we likewise should see to those in need in our locality as well as all around the world. We should support relief organizations and charities engaged in tackling various crises and natural calamities, wars, famines, etc., by setting up, funding, and running charitable projects in every corner of the world. In this way, we are acting like Al-Basir, but on our level. So we should be motivated by this divine name, Al-Basir, to strive to become among those few righteous souls who have dedicated their lives and resources to alleviating the suffering of humans, which exist everywhere on earth and in all levels of society, rich and poor. We saw the early companions reaching out to help those who were struggling. Abu Bakr buying the freedom of Bilal, and so on and so forth amongst the companions. They understood this from the very beginning. As Al-Basir not only sees our calamities, we should not only see the calamities around us, talk about them, etc. What does Al-Basir do? He finds solutions. So we also should find solutions for those who are in trials around the world. So we should adopt this divine name by looking out for needy Muslims of our own localities, as well as Muslim and non-Muslim communities around the world, because help is to humanity. Of course, we begin with our own family and we go outside of it, but we should begin at home. As they say, charity begins at home. And Nu'man ibn Bashir, he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "The similitude of believers in regards to mutual love, mercy and mutual affection is that of one body. Mathalul jasadi. When any of its limbs ache, idha ishtaka minhu udwun, the whole body aches. Tada'a lahu sa'irul jasad bis-sahar wal humma. The rest of the whole body aches due to sleeplessness and fever." This is the similitude which the Prophet ﷺ gave of the Ummah. This divine name contains a strong encouragement to be always charitable, as the Prophet ﷺ was, especially in the month of Ramadan. And in the last 10 days and nights, he demonstrated the highest examples of charity and reminded us in numerous sayings. He reminded us to not fear poverty, telling us, "Ma naqasat sadaqatun min mal." Charity does not decrease wealth. And we can't hear that enough. This we need to put on a picture in a frame, put it on our walls. We see it when we're leaving our homes. We see it when we come back in our homes. It's just a bell ringing in our heads. Ma naqasat sadaqatun min mal. Charity does not decrease wealth. Till that becomes a reality, that not that we accept it philosophically, because of course we do have to do that, but more importantly, that we accept it emotionally and spiritually. We accept it as a reality that we need to live in accordance with, and be sure that if we can live in accordance with the meaning of this powerful hadith, we will be among the charitable whom Allah elevates to be in his paradise. So we shouldn't fear poverty, as charity doesn't reduce wealth. Instead, it increases it. This is the reality. We should also spend to receive. The Prophet ﷺ quoted Allah as saying, قال الله انفق يا ابن آدم انفق عليك. Allah said, spend in charity, O son of Adam, and I will spend on you. Spend in charity, and I will spend on you. When we spend in charity, Allah spends on us. Thus, our wealth will increase in quantity and in blessings. Whatever we want, we're keen about getting something. We feel it's very important, it's good, it's beneficial, it's whatever. Give in charity. Give as much as you can in charity. And Allah, inshallah, will make a way. If it's good for you, he will make a way for it. If it's not good for you, because you might think this is the greatest thing, I really need to have this, I need it, I want it, I will only be happy unless I get it. But maybe it's really not good for us. The Prophet ﷺ had also taught us to treat our ill, those who are sick, illnesses, with charity. Meaning that if we become ill, we should give charity as a means of treating the disease or curing the illness or speeding up the recovery by Allah's intervention. Da'u mardakum bis sadaqa. Treat your sick with charity. And of course, as we've mentioned previously, the Prophet ﷺ instructed us to give charity to gain Allah's forgiveness for our sins. As-sadaqatu tutfi'u al-khati'a kama yutfi'u al-ma'u al-nar. Charity obliterates sin the way water extinguishes fire. Allah al-Basir loves those who use the abilities he gave them for his sake. Did Allah give you eyes to look at forbidden things or to work in unpermitted businesses? Did he give you the blessing of understanding and having insight, like when you study, for you to be lazy and not care? Ask him to help us to use our insight and our sight for only the things which please him. The second principle of Imam Ibn Battal, is to confirm where the name is unique and inapplicable. Actually, right from the first, when we're looking to adopt it, we're identifying what aspects of it are inapplicable. So in the second principle, we now focus on the inapplicability of the name. What aspects of it are so unique that human beings cannot claim this for themselves or for the creation. So this name, once understood in its fullness, has to be confirmed as unique to Allah and confined to Him alone, as none of His creatures is all-seeing. None, even the angels in their splendor and greatness, as described by the Prophet ﷺ, who said, "I have been granted permission to speak about one of the angels of Allah, one of the bearers of the throne. The distance between his earlobes and his shoulders is the distance of 700-year journey. That's just inconceivable. In spite of that, they are all not all seeing. They can only see of Allah's creation what He permits them to see. Instead, the believers should be highly motivated to focus on the positive side of the fact that Allah sees us all the time and strive for the highest levels of excellence in faith known as Ihsan. Ihsan, as we remember, is to worship Allah as if we see Him. And even though we don't see Him, we worship Him knowing that He sees us. This is that level that is called the level, spiritual level, known as muraqabah, or this activity of being conscious of Allah watching us, being aware of whatever we do. This state of muraqabah causes us to be deliberate in our decisions, not hasty, rushing, jumping into things, taking steps carefully, thinking about the consequences. This is the way the believer is supposed to be. So we should strive for Ihsan. This name should motivate us to strive to achieve Ihsan or Itqan, striving for excellence. Knowing that Allah sees everything we do should encourage us to be more devoted in our worship, more righteous in our deeds, more kind in our dealings with others. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Excellence in faith is to worship your Lord as if you see Him. And though you do not see Him, worship Him knowing that He sees you." We should strive for Ihsan in every act of worship we engage in. Otherwise, what is the point? Who are we fooling? The Prophet ﷺ informed us that some people pray and no reward is recorded for them. The companion of the Prophet ﷺ was told to repeat his prayer 3 times. Because each time he repeated it and came back, the Prophet ﷺ sent him to do it again, because his prayer was of no value. So what does that tell us? That cultural Islam, consisting of empty rituals, has no value in the sight of Allah. And of course, excellence in the workplace, we've spoken about the excellence imperative, is not restricted just to our religious duties, but it is just as much required in our businesses and offices. On many occasions, when I was involved in da'wah and businesses in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, working with da'wah to non-Muslims, in these companies, and this was like in the 80s, early 90s, these companies would, the people working there would derisively comment to me that their bosses and their senior management pray all the time, but they don't do their jobs properly and they don't pay them on time. So what message are we sending to them? We're turning them off Islam by not treating them in the way which Islam calls to, paying them before the sweat dries on their forehead. No, we are delaying their payments. Even people are making business out of that. The big problem which existed in Saudi Arabia, and in the Gulf in general, where the financial departments were delaying the salaries so they could get interest off it before paying the workers. A'udhu billah. Workplace protocol requires that workers work as hard as possible when the boss is around and relax when he is not. This is the standard cat and mouse game. When the cat is away, the mice will play. A Muslim worker is required to work hard all the time. Otherwise, his salary is haram based on his contract. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ quoted Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Aisha radiallahu anha saying, "Inna Allah ta'ala yuhibbu idha amila ahadukum amalan an yutqina." Indeed, Allah Most High loves whenever any one of you does something, he or she perfects it. That is, they do it to the best of their ability. This is the proper work ethic for the Muslim, based on the divine name Al-Basir. The third principle of Ibn Battal is finding hope where there is promise. The fact that Allah sees all things should encourage the believer to persevere in spite of difficulties or injustices. As the all-seeing Al-Basir, he reassures us that nothing escapes his sight. Everything will be accounted for. All wrongs will be made right, even in this life or at the end of this life. It is this hope which gives us the strength to persevere patiently. Allah Al-Basir reassured the Prophet ﷺ saying, "Wasbir li hukmi rabbik fa innaka bi a'yunina." So wait patiently for your Lord's decree, for surely you are in our sight. We should trust in Al-Basir at all times. This is part of the promise that exists in Basir, with what it should produce in us. It should produce trust in Allah. Al-Basir, this trust, is the foundation of hope in all circumstances. Because where do we get hope from? When we trust that things will be in a certain way, in a way that we need them to be, then we have hope. When we don't trust, then you can't have hope. You have distrust instead. He sees every object and sorrow we face, and everything others do to us. He, Al-Basir, is the only one who only gives us what is good for us at all times. Therefore, we have no choice but to submit and put our trust in him only. Al-Basir says, "Tawakkal 'ala al-'aziz ar-rahim." Put your trust in the mighty, the merciful. Alladhi yaraka hina taqum wa taqallubaka fis sajidin. He who sees you when you stand up to pray and in your prostration among those who bow in prostration. Now, the fourth principle of Ibn Battal is fear where there is a warning. This divine name Al-Basir contains a severe warning along with its abundance of hope and trust-building promises. Knowing that Allah is the all-seeing, meaning that nothing escapes him, he sees all of our sins at the same time that he sees the sins of all of his creatures. It is a reminder of the judgment to come, in which everyone will be held accountable for what they did in this life. Though Allah Al-Basir saw everything we did and forgot nothing of what we have done, he will have our body parts bear witness against us as a means of further degradation on that fateful day of judgment. يَوْمَ تَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتَهُمْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. On the day of judgment, when their tongues, their hands, and their feet will bear witness against them as to their actions. And they will ask, why? They were commanded by Allah. And Allah goes on to say in Surah Fussilat, verse 20, until when they reach the hellfire, their hearing and their eyes and their skins will testify against them of what they used to do. Hatta idha ma ja'uha shahida alayhim sam'uhum wa absaruhum wa juluduhum bima kanu ya'malun. And they will say to their skins, why have you testified against us? And they will say, we were made to speak by Allah, who has made everything speak. And he created you the first time, and to him you are returned. Therefore, this warning of coming, of a coming time in which our body parts will witness against us, added to the fact that Al-Basir saw it all, should make us worried and cautious. It should help to prevent us from continuing to commit sins. Consequent to all of this, we should seek refuge in Al-Basir, because there's just so much out there, so much we don't control, so much we suffer from all sides. If we just focus on our problems, then it seems there's no way out. But we are encouraged to seek refuge in Al-Basir. Since Allah is taking everyone to account for everything we do, there is no escape from him except to seek refuge from our own sins, all of which he has already seen. Allah and his messenger have taught us to do that by seeking refuge in Al-Basir using al-isti'adha, that is saying, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge in Allah from Satan the cursed. Seeking refuge in Allah has also been prescribed in some Quranic verses as a means of warding off evil forces, demonic forces, devils, which may drag us into sin and even shirk. If Satan touches you, seek refuge in Allah. Surah Fussilat, verse 36. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. He is the all-hearer and the all-knower. And in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verse 97, وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينِ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ أَنْ يَحْضُرُونَ. Say, my Lord, I seek refuge in you from the prodding of the devils And I seek refuge in you, my Lord, from their assembly and their presence. On one occasion, Prophet Muhammad had said regarding a man whose face had become red with anger, ready to explode, Inni la'arifu kalimatan. لو قالها لذهب عنه الذي يجد. Indeed, I know some words which would cause his anger to subside if he said them. He went on to say, he should say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. This is something all of us end up in anger. Whether it's at our wives or husbands, at our children, our relatives, even our own parents sometimes, anger, not that we should say anything, but anger is all around us. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ had said that the truly strong person is the one able to control his anger. You know, and control of anger is not something which comes overnight. It's something we have to work on, strive for, but it is attainable. And one of the ways to help us manage this anger management, is to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Say it, understand it, and mean it. It is authentically recorded that before the recitation of the opening chapter of the Quran in our formal prayers, in the salawat, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, min nafkhihi wa nafthihi wa hamzi. I seek refuge in Allah from the pride, poetry, and prodding of Satan the cursed. Something worth adding to our prayer supplications, as it is full of meaning and depth, tackling the challenges that we face with the satanic forces around us. Among the most powerful Quranic formulas for seeking refuge are the last two chapters of the Quran, collectively referred to as the Mu'awwidhatan. According to a number of authentic reports in the Sunnah, these two chapters were initially revealed specifically to break a magical spell which had been placed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife Aisha also reported that whenever any of the members of the household became physically ill, Allah's messenger used to blow over them, reciting the Mu'awwidhatan, the two means of ta'weedh, of seeking refuge. The Prophet ﷺ also taught a number of prayers of exorcism or cleansing, incorporating the isti'adha for a variety of occasions. Some were to cure illnesses caused by the jinn, and others were to just ward them off. For example, the Prophet ﷺ taught us to recite as a means of spiritual cleansing, exorcism, Bismillahi yubrik min kulli da'in yashfik wa min sharri hasidin idha hasad wa sharri kulli dhi ayn. In the name of Allah, may He make you well, and may He cure you from every evil, from the evil of the jealous when they are envious, and from the harm of the evil eye. This is how it's said when reciting it over somebody else. If you're saying it for yourself, instead of saying Bismillahi yubrik, you say, yeah, yubrini. In the name of Allah, may He make me well. He also said, Bismillahi arqiq. And again, this is for others, for yourself, you say, arqini. Min kulli da'in, min kulli shay'in yu'dhini. Oh, yu'dhik. In the name of Allah, I exercise you, or exercise myself. I pure, cleanse myself from everything which harms me, from the evil of every soul or jealous eye. Min sharri hasidin idha hasad. Or min sharri kulli nafsin aw aynin hasidin. Allahu yashfik. Bismillahi arqiq. May Allah cure you. In the name of Allah, I exercise you. Or I cleanse you. You know, the term exercise is not in most people's vocabulary, so it may be a bit clumsy. But what's meant by exercising is a cleaning, it's a cleansing. Cleansing, but it's a spiritual cleansing as opposed to physical. The Prophet ﷺ also taught, A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi ta'amati min kulli shaytanin wa hamma wa min kulli aynin lamma. I seek refuge with the perfect words of Allah from every devil, poisonous pest, and every harmful evil eye. That's a body of purifying incantations, recitations, readings, cleansing, which came from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they're clear what they mean and how it was used. What we can see is that in nowhere among them are there any instructions to recite and blow on water and drink it, or to recite and blow on oil and rub it on our bodies or other people's bodies, or to recite Quranic verses, write them on paper or write them on plates in saffron, pour water on it and then drink it, etc. However, there is a large body of such practices which have built up over the centuries, which were never done by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions or their students. Ruqya pharmacies have appeared, offering spiritual healing. This is a spiritual healing business. And it's being conducted and transacted on a massive scale in stores around the Muslim world, selling black seed, honey. Of course, these are mentioned in the Sunnah. Good, it's good for us. In the Quran, honey. They sell Qurans and Quran stands, prayer rugs, and other Islamic paraphernalia. But then they have a whole section of water that has been blown on by Sheikh this one, Sheikh that one, Sheikh the other one. And depending on the status of the Sheikh, the more expensive it gets, you know. But I mean, whether it's really true that it was blown on by this sheikh or that sheikh or whatever, Allah knows best. But even so, even if it's true, the point is, where is that from the Sunnah? Where did that come from? It's good business, but it's not Islam. What the Prophet ﷺ has given us is sufficient for us. It should be sufficient for us. Because he said, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. I've not left anything which will bring you closer to Allah without telling you to do it. So if this was going to help us, bring us closer to Allah, keep the satanic forces, etc., away from us, etc., he would have been the first to tell us. But he didn't. And this is not a matter of technology, because we could say, well, he didn't use a microphone either, you know? But we're using them now. Well, that's technology. That wasn't available then. There wasn't an option. So he preferred not to use it. In this case, blowing on water, water is available. He could have done it in a bowl of water or in a pot of water. He could have done it. All of that could have been done, but he didn't. So what the Prophet ﷺ has given us should be sufficient for us. We need to stop where the Prophet ﷺ's companions and their students stopped. As there is already more than enough in the authentic sunnah to fulfill our needs for spiritual treatment or spiritual ailments. More than enough. And yes, Sheikh Fulan, Sheikh Alan may have done it or does it or whatever, but in the end we have to ask, did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do it? And if he wasn't doing it, then it's better not to do it. His sunnah is sunnah tarkiya here, the sunnah of not doing it. And that's what we need to follow. So we'll close our session calling on Allah using these names. Oh Allah, Ya Basir, we know you see every breath we take and every move we make. So please help us to be conscious of our deeds and to use our sight and insight only in the ways that please you. Ya Basir, make us grateful for the blessings of our senses by using them in ways pleasing to you, and protect us from all evil deeds connected with them. Ya Allah, support us in everything and in doing everything with excellence, whether in our worship or our worldly affairs, and help us to achieve the ultimate goal of Jannah. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll now shift to our section dealing with questions. Barakallahu fikum. First question from Madiha Shafkatis. Is it necessary to stand all night in Laylatul Qadr? You don't know which one is Laylatul Qadr anyway. So that's not the case. And to stand all night, meaning to stand in prayer all night, is that necessary? No. You do what you can. If you feel strong and whatever, you want to stay up all night in prayer, do it. And inshallah, you get the reward for it. If you, on the other hand, are tired, you've been working a long day, etc., you can't do it. You don't have the strength to do it. Then you do what you can and you're rewarded for what you can. What can we as an ummah do to help the current situation in Al-Quds? Make dua. What should we do? That's another story. What should the ummah do? The ummah should come together and fix that situation. You know, as Erdogan, ruler or prime minister of Turkey, he's saying, if Al-Aqsa falls, Medina is going to fall next. And if Medina falls, Mecca is going to fall next. So we have to draw the line. Al-Aqsa, the third of the three holy masjids in Islam. Holy in the sense that we are specifically rewarded for setting out in journeys to them. Other masjids, the people are going left and right and where saints are buried and all kinds of things, but this is not from Islam. It's just people's doings. We need to defend Al-Aqsa. But we as individuals, we can talk all we want. We can post on Facebook, we can post on Instagram, we can post on YouTube and post and post and post and post, but it's not going to change the reality. I'm not saying don't say anything, of course, but don't waste massive energies, you know, jumping up and down with your placards and marching and, you know, getting into fights with the police and people getting killed. Unnecessarily, no. We don't need to go there. What we can do is to do our best to uplift the ummah where we are. An uplifted ummah, an elevated ummah, in the future can come together and deal with such problems. When we were one ummah, you know, they call it the empire of faith. We were one empire of faith. Whether it was under the Umayyads or the Abbasids or the Ottomans, when we were one ummah, then the world could not harm us individually. Because if any part of that ummah was hurt and the people cried out, it was heard, the message got back, the ummah came behind them. Today, one nation amongst the Muslim world can't do anything, can't actually step in and say, stop. They can't. So all they can do is appeal in the UN and, you know, make statements. And US can support or not support or whoever, this country or that country. But in the end, you know, it's saying that we know it's not right. It shouldn't be done. We've said it. But we need to do more than that. And that can only be done by us focusing on our own areas, the areas of influence that you and I have. For me, the university, the International Open University, this is my effort for Al-Quds. Elevating the Muslim Ummah, giving them knowledge, providing them with this knowledge so that they could in the future turn things around. Bring the Ummah back together again as one, having that consciousness. So this is my contribution. And similarly, you, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, support, whether it is sending financial aid to organizations that are working there, helping our Palestinian brothers and sisters who are suffering, you know, not getting the vaccines, the AIDS, the COVID, the vaccines, etc., and, you know, left out, homes that are being taken, stolen right under their eyes, driven out of their lands. A'udhu billah. You know, big thing was made about Armenia, but the Palestinians remain the elephant in the room. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. There are some students of knowledge in the West, like Hamza Sortsis, who are totally against the presentations on the miracles of the Quran, in the scientific miracles of the Quran, that are, you know, promoted by a a variety of different people. Maurice Bucaille was one of the first to write about it. And Dr. Zachary Naik has also written on it. I've given talks about elements of it. And Hamza, Brother Hamza Sortis, and others are against using the evidences that exist in the Quran as proof of an aspect of the miracle of the Quran. Of course, primarily the miracle of the Quran is a linguistic miracle. That's the reality. That's where the essence of the miracle lies. But there are other aspects of it which have miraculous evidence, you know, talking about things in terms which are discernible thousands of years before its time, before people came to actually know. So this, of course, people can have different opinions about this. You know, it's the same thing with using the Bible when giving dawah, quoting from the Bible to Christians. You know, there's different discussions that developed around this. Some people say, no. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Omar to get rid of the book. He was using something from the Torah. Get rid of it. You know, if Moses was here, he would follow me. So don't go into the Torah seeking knowledge which you don't have. If you're looking at it in terms of verification of what we have, further verification, and it can be used to clarify the common origin of the Quran and the existing Torah or the Gospels or whatever, then there's no harm. But we should be clear that, yeah, you know, this is not certain knowledge. It has its limitations, and we should know where those limitations are. Similarly with the scientific miracles or apparent scientific miracles, they can have other interpretations. It's possible, although this is what has been shown, to be, you know, legitimate interpretations. The fear being that if we tie the Quranic verses to science, scientific development, scientific knowledge, science is always changing. You know, it's not fixed. As new information comes, ideas change. So it's in a process. So now if you came in at one point and held on to that and said, look, this is proof, this is divine, and then it changed, then what are you going to say then? Problematic. It could put the Quran, you know, in a compromised situation or a compromised position. So it has its logic and reason for avoiding tying the Quran to certain scientific theories, which are not facts, but are just theories, etc. From our Instagram team, students.
Are necklaces and bracelets with Fatima's hand haram?
Ah, Fatima's hand, right? It's got like two thumbs with on it, right? One thumb on one side and thumb on the other side. Yes, haram. It's an amulet. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wears an amulet has committed shirk. You know, sometimes they have a blue eye in the middle, right? The hand of Fatima. A'udhu billah. Nadira. It's offering to do transcriptions of the seven under the shade of Allah during her semester break. Okay, getting access to the lectures. The route would be to contact my personal assistant, Sister Iman, at pa.c@iou.edu.gm. And she will put you in contact or give you access to the videos, video lectures on the topic. Although I do believe they're in the website, the YouTube site, you know, my YouTube channel, AAB Phillips. AAB meaning Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. So I think if you just go there, maybe there's two or three lectures on the topic. There's overlapping because maybe it's a repeated lecture, or maybe they just kept one. I don't know exactly what the situation is. I haven't gone into the website. There are people looking after it for some time. But perhaps you can get it yourself. Otherwise, you can get the help of Sister Iman. Jazakumullah khair for that offer. Okay, from Instagram, do we have any questions from our Instagram team, students, visitors? No?
Can you please explain the history of Masjid al-Aqsa?
The history of Masjid al-Aqsa. I personally don't know all of the history. When Muslims took over that part of the world, the Masjid was reestablished there. I don't know whether there was a structure that they added to, etc., but it was an estimation. The area was known. There was already a church there. And where the masjid was built was away from the church. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, the caliph at the time, had been very careful to make sure that the church was not demolished in order to reestablish Masjid al-Aqsa. That's general information that I recall. Okay, Bibi Salma Ismail, do angels come to the home when people have pictures? When people have pictures in albums or elsewhere, they're not on display. I mean, of course, this is in reference to the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had said that the angels of mercy, you know, don't enter into homes in which there are pictures. And it's understood from it that it was pictures on display, hanging pictures. And that's images of living beings, human beings, animals, etc. So if it's kept out of the way, it's not held up and displayed, etc., then inshallah, this doesn't violate the principle that the Prophet ﷺ had given. Sean Muhammad, can I use oils on my beard? Will it affect my wudu? And can I use a brush made of boar's hair bristles? Yeah, you can use a brush made of boar's hair bristles. The boars are not pigs. And maybe they call them wild pigs, etc. They do have similarity in look, but we're allowed to hunt boars and eat them. The first part of the question, using oil on beard, yes, you can. You know, if you're using oil on yourself, etc., in your hair, you want to put it in your beard, it's no harm. It's enough that you put your fingers through your beard, wet hands, when making wudu. Saminat, my question is regarding the topic of divorce. Is not feeling content, comfortable, happy with your partner a valid reason to divorce them? Well, it just depends on not what does not feeling content mean? Being uncomfortable, being unhappy. There are times in every marriage where people are going to be unhappy. There are times when they're going to be uncomfortable. And there are times when they're going to be discontented. So we're not going to say as soon as that exists, then you go ahead and get divorced. No. But where it becomes dominant, it becomes oppressive, where one feels, you know, crushed emotionally, psychologically, etc., then these might be valid reasons. So it may vary from person to person and circumstance to circumstance. Kasumba Zubair asks about Eid Takbir. Why are they contradicting, yet the Sahaba prayed lots of prayer behind the Prophet? Why don't we stick to a single takbir, just like in other sunnah prayers? A single takbir, I'm not really clear exactly what's the point here, the point being mentioned. A single takbir, is that, are you thinking that everybody saying, you know, takbir together, rather than some people saying at odds with each other? So you're suggesting that the single takbir where everybody in the whole area, the mosque or the prayer ground, all says it at one time, that this was sunnah. Well, we don't really have a clear sunnah on this to say that that is what it was. Okay, from our Instagram students.
I wanted to ask about Ruqya. You said that blowing on water or oil is not from the sunnah, but what if it is observed that using these things was more effective? Would it still be wrong to use?
Well, you know, the issue of more effectiveness, Sheikh Nasruddin Albani spoke about this, that these matters are not like scientific matters. You know, you diagnose people with the Quran, depending on the reaction, you pick a certain surah, you pick a certain verse, and when you find this verse has a greater effect, you use it more, and so on. This, the Quran and the Sunnah in this matter, it's not like, you know, experimental scientific approaches to applying the Sunnah. No, Prophet ﷺ did it, you do it. He didn't do it, don't do it. Better not to do it. That's just the bottom line. You know, in medicine, we don't operate like that. You know, that's, if the doctor did it, you do it. If the doctor didn't do it, you don't do it. No, because maybe another doctor is going to do it. So it's different. In science, okay, you give somebody something, medicine, it works, it's effective, okay. You start to prescribe it to others. But if we do that, this is opening the door for innovation wide open. Because it was effective, because you found it effective. Because the possessing element, which possessed a patient that came to you, and you use this particular verse and the person appeared to be cured, you say, this verse did it. So I'm going to teach that people should use this verse, and I'm going to use this verse only, or whatever. No. Satanic force could leave even without a verse, by you snapping your fingers. So you're going to tell people, okay, good thing is, snap your fingers, the jinn will leave. No, it doesn't work like that. We just stick with the sunnah. The sunnah, the better. Saeed. How about Arafah? If in Mecca is the 9th, and at our home it's the 8th. Wow, we're all the way to Eid al-Adha. Anyway, can we fast on Arafah? And if so, can the following day be Eid? I can hardly even digest this question. If it's 9th in Mecca and it's 8th at home, you go with Mecca. You are there in Mecca, you do what the Meccans do. This is the point. Dawadud, how evil eyes harm others, is there any scientific reasoning? It's through the agency of the jinn. The evil eye is not the eye itself creating harm, but that the jinn can affect those who are focused on by a particular individual. Rashida Abdul Rashid, I'm working on the test. How would I send it to you? Use the same address which I gave of my personal assistant, Sister Iman, pa.c@iou.edu.gm. And I'm glad to hear that you're working on the test. And just for those of you that might be worried, Sister Rashida is one of the instructors at IOU. So you can be assured that her tests will be appropriate. I will look over them also. So her intention is to have it ready by the Eid, or I guess it's ready after Eid. That's just after Eid, for the first 33 names. Name number 33 will be tomorrow. Inshallah, tomorrow is not Eid. If it's not, then name 33 will be tomorrow. Estella, is it haram to sell cats? No, it's not haram to sell cats. From Instagram, anything further, our students? Okay, a question from our YouTubers, YouTube students. A stranger is asking, at what extent the evolutionary theory, or I guess it's to what extent can we accept as Muslims the evolutionary theory which is taught to us? Well, the bones, what they found that show that dinosaurs existed, you know, stegosaurs and all the other saurs, raptors and etc., etc. To that extent, that's real. There's no doubt about that. We don't need to be denying, you know, what is fact. Now, how you determine it, how do you interpret it? There comes the theory. You know, Darwin's theory. Did he, in fact, bring a theory which handles all the issues? No. He brought a theory which seemed to point in certain directions, etc. And on a general scope, you know, you can say, yeah, there is some relationships, there appears to be. But to say, as they say, that our ancestors were apes, monkeys, or we shared the same ancestor as apes and monkeys, well, that's a big claim. And there's no evidence for that claim. Say, but, you know, human beings share, like, you know, 90% of their, you know, genetic material with chimpanzees. Yeah. And we also share 80% of our DNA and stuff with worms. So where does that take us? You know, so this kind of, I mean, what the bottom line is that Allah can take the same source, clay, earth, and create human beings, create animals, and whatever he wishes. And of course, they came from the same source in that sense. But it doesn't mean that they're related to each other in a descending order. No. Question from the Instagram.
Is it permissible to donate sperm?
Is it permissible to donate sperm? To donate sperm to impregnate your wife is permissible. To donate sperm to impregnate somebody else's wife is impermissible. Not allowed. The only IVF procedure which is permissible is sperm of the husband ovum of his wife, put into the womb of the wife. Even if he had two wives, to take the sperm and the ovum from one wife and put that combination, you know, once the ovum is fertilized, put that now in his second wife's womb, not allowed. Haram, Islam. The only acceptable route, this is facilitating pregnancy for a man and his wife. That's all. It's not, you know, an open women becoming, you know, birth mothers of people coming from here, there, and everywhere. Business. It's become big business in many countries. No, forbidden in Islam. Amjad Nisar, my grandfather used to be very religious when he stayed in Saudi. Then when he moved back home, he changed completely. He doesn't fast, nor does he pray. What do I do? Make dua. Make dua for him. Just pray for him. Try to bring over people who are from his age group to visit, to have dinner or lunch or whatever with you, and let them try to reach him, because you as a young person, two generations later, very difficult for you to give dawah to your grandfather. Very difficult. Sumaya asks, can we celebrate Eid even if the mosque predicted it and didn't actually see the moon? If everybody is following the calculations and the community is going to celebrate Eid based on the moon calculations, what the moon scientists, experts, astronomers say, that Eid should be in your area at this time, you're following that, it's permissible, even though you didn't actually see the moon. Faisal Ali, can we look or can we cook food in wine? Some scholars say it's permissible, and their rationale is due to the heat changing one form to another, changing the wine. When the heat is at is added, then the wine evaporates. Well, it's a shaky situation. It would only end up being considered, because you can't go and buy wine. Even if you say, I plan to heat it and, you know, it will evaporate. No, you bought wine, it's haram. Finished, end of story, right there. Stop one. The only situation is where you are eating with non-Muslims, and they're cooking, they've used wine in their cooking, they heat and it evaporates, it leaves a kind of taste or whatever, you know, can you have that? And as you said, scholars differed regarding it. Reality, of course, is that no matter how much you eat, you're not going to get intoxicated. No matter how much, you'll die first before you'll become intoxicated. So on the basis of that argument, technically speaking, it is permissible to eat it. Bibi Salma Ismail, is it real trust in Allah when we put out or our trust in Allah, but we are sad, but not angry, in our different tests or about our different tests in life. You know, sad, being sad about tests, this is natural. You know, we can still be trusting in Allah, but sad about tests. These two are possible. Saeed, if reciting Quran in Arabic, while we don't understand it, no benefit. What is the meaning of the hadith which says we shouldn't make our houses like graveyards? Read Surah Al-Baqarah in them. Read it with understanding. That's what was intended. It wasn't meant to just you reading the text and not understanding anything. Because the reading of the Quran itself is about guidance. So I would say that reading should be accompanied with understanding and not just reading for the sake of reading. Estella asks, my dad asks, what do you use in your beard? I use dark brown dye. Hibiscus aromaticus. Can we curse and make dua against someone who damages us in an irreparable manner, in case we have no other means to counter them? Ask Allah to curse them. They've done evil to us, against us. Yeah, it's permissible to do so. We may, of course, we can ask also Allah to forgive them. You know, looking at your circumstance, you can decide. Sometimes it's better to just forgive them, forget it, go to sleep with a peaceful heart, and to keep that there boiling away, bubbling, you know, never at rest. Super Pax, will you provide your ilm from books to lectures to Persian, because people are suffering from ignorance and batil knowledge, false knowledge? Sure, translation into Persian, ahlan wa sahlan. I'm happy to work with anybody who wanted to do that. Translation into any language. This can help to get the message further and further. I'm fully supportive. Any questions from Instagram? No, inshallah, and we'll close our session. Reminding everyone again that the Ilm Institute, which is like the Islamic Course Era site, which the International Open University has set up, where we offer their short courses in a variety of different fields. We welcome presenters to, they have something they feel the Ummah can benefit from, etc. It's just whatever is presented should be presented from an Islamic perspective, you know, giving Islamic knowledge along with it or whatever beneficial. We welcome all to participate. And the revenue from it is shared between the presenters and the IOU department called Elm Institute. If you want to go and have a look at it, you can type in Elm Institute, that's ILMINSTITUTE Institute.org, not .com, .org. So with that, we'll close our series. Oh, yes, what I was supposed to tell you is that the Elm Institute is having a 50% discount for all courses up until the 16th of May. That gives you another 5 days where courses can be registered in. I mean, just because you register them doesn't mean you have to take them immediately. So you can just go if you wanna, you know, pick and choose as many as you want. You've got half price, just choose them, pay for them, and then you study them, you know, over the next 6 months, whatever, you know, having gotten them at a discounted price. Ahlan wa sahlan. So we'll close up now. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu wa la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.